I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to begin reading at verse 30, and I want to read down through verse 3 of chapter 12. And the title of the message this morning, I don't always give a title, I sometimes forget to give a title, but the message this morning and tonight, part two tonight, the title is The Faith Run. That may not make sense to you right now, but maybe it will in a few minutes. The Faith Run, part one this morning, and The Faith Run, part two tonight. Beginning at verse 30 of chapter 11, also known as the Faith Chapter. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Foot races often take on the name of the distance involved. You've heard perhaps of the 5K run or the 2K run. You've probably heard, when I was growing up, we had what was often spoken of was the 100-yard dash. And much was made of who could run the 100-yard dash the fastest, and who, as the numbers came down from the 10 seconds down into the 9 seconds as time went by. Everybody wanted to know who was the fastest in the 100-yard dash. Well, our text this morning, verse 1 of chapter 12, and tonight hopefully we'll look at verse 2 and 3, is a text that's self-illustrated. I like that because as a speaker it makes it easier for me. Sometimes illustrations aren't the easiest thing to take care of in the preparation of a sermon. I find it easier, frankly, to dig into the original language and to read the English and to read commentaries and deal with the meat of the matter, and that's generally how I start, and the illustrating can sometimes be difficult for me. I think it can be for others as well. But we're blessed this morning in that there's an illustration that's found in verse 1, 2, and 3. And that illustration permeates everything that the author says. And the illustration is simply a foot race. And I don't think there's any question that the author of the book is thinking about athletics, that he's thinking particularly, probably, about the Grecian Olympic Games, and in more particularly, he's thinking about a foot race. And what's involved with a foot race, and in doing that, he is illustrating the Christian life. So that's what we want to consider this morning, and that's what we want to consider tonight. The word that's used there, in verse 1, for race, is the Greek word agona, from which we get the word agony. And if you think about a foot race and what's involved with running a race, you can kind of understand why the Greeks used that word for agony, but also used the word for racing and fighting and struggle and conflict. That particular word is used some 6 times in our New Testament, that original word, agona. That word is found 6 times. 5 of those times, the Apostle Paul uses that word. And the other time that it's used is here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Makes you wonder if maybe Paul wrote this book after all. Don't know. Not going to say for sure. I don't know for sure. But here's what I want us to do this morning, which I think could be helpful. I want to involve you. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands or say something. What I mean by involving you is this. I want you to remember back on the last time you ran. And I want you to remember, is it coming back to you? For some of us, we've got to go way, way back. And for some of you who are younger, you may not have to go back so very far. But I want you to be thinking that the author of this book is using this illustration. And it may seem trivial or trite or, you know, unspiritual or something, but that's the illustration. The Holy Spirit of God caused this writer to use. So if you have any thoughts, foot race, no, that's not very spiritual. Why in the world is he going down that avenue? So you better put that aside, because this is God's holy word. This is about the Christian life is being likened to a foot race. So I want us to get in that mode of thinking. And I want you to remember, try to remember, the last time you raced. The last time you ran. Perhaps in a race. For me, the last time I was in a race was a 5K race at the school where my wife teaches. And a 5K race is a long ways. I knew I would have to pace myself. And I remember at the end of the race having a little bit, you know, you kind of jog in a race like that. But I remember having some leftover energy, and I wanted to win for my category, the old people's category. And I wanted to win. I wanted to win that category. So I had some energy left. So I, the last 5,700 yards, I don't remember how far, I just sprinted out. But I can remember my lungs just, my lungs were, they were hurting. My legs were burning. And my body was saying, "What in the world are you doing to me?" And that's what racing is about. I can also remember a time in high school. I don't know if they still have the presidentials, but back when I was in school, we had what they call the presidentials. And you had to do sit-ups and pull-ups and all these different things. I think we had to shoot hoops, free throws, how many you could make, and how many layups you could do, maybe 10 tries, something like that. And I know we had at least three races that we had to do. One was called the shuttle run, one was the 100-yard dash, and the other one was the 600-yard dash. And we would go out to the football field, 100 yards, of course. 100 yards is how many yards on a football field. We'd have to run down, it was two of them, pairs, two. We'd run down to the end, then we'd have to run back, run down 100 yards each time. 100, then back, and then 100 yards, and then back. Not so long a race that you had to pace yourself and save your speed at the end. Not that long. But short enough that you really could go pretty much, if you were in good condition, to go all out the entire 600 yards. And I remember being paired with the guy who was known to be the fastest runner in the school. His name was Audie Atkins. He was also known as Rubber Legs. And I can remember, I thought, "Oh no, I got to race Rubber Legs." But I can remember wanting to beat Rubber Legs because he was known to be the fastest. And I can remember just having a fierce spirit inside of me, wanting to go all out. Down that track, back down, back 100 yards, back down 100 yards, and back. You had people on the sides rooting. Some are rooting for me. Go, Earl, go! And then you had some on the other side. Go, Audie, go! You had people cheering, and at the end you had people applauding. And you had two guys at the end who were sick from running so hard. I'm glad you're laughing because there is humor in that, but I think you're beginning to see and remember, hopefully, and feel. Hopefully you're picturing a race with spectators, a course to be run, a start line, a finish line, maybe a prize if you win. And what you feel like, not what you feel like if you're a spectator looking on, that's one kind of feeling. They're enjoying the race. But what you feel when you're going all out trying to win. Can you remember that? Can you remember? Can you remember? Brethren, that's the writer of this passage of Scripture wants us to think of our life as a Christian, as a race. Now, I hope this illustration will help us to be in our minds this morning and tonight as we look at these verses. Because if we keep that in our mind, then I think we will understand the passage a whole lot better.
I want to look at three points this morning. I want to build a foundation for this text. I want us to take a look at the phrase cloud of witnesses, and then I want us to see, thirdly, the requirements, duties, responsibilities, preparation of the runner. That's one point. And then finally, some applications. First of all, I want to lay a foundation this morning. It's very important, always important, that we look at the Scriptures in their context. One has said that a text out of context is a pretext. And you can make Scripture or anything taken out of context, some speech that somebody made, you can extract something out of the speech and make it to mean something entirely different from what it was intended to mean to start with. And so when we come to, as readers and students, as recipients and listeners, as Christians, wanting to know what does this book that God has given us, what does it mean? Here's what we must do, brethren. We must, those who preach and teach, those who, all of us who listen, we must give attention to context so that we don't misinterpret the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave His Word, there is a right interpretation of what is written. It's not for me to say, well, this is what it means to me. Somebody else says, oh, well, this is what it means to me. And everybody can have their own meaning. It doesn't matter what you think it means, just as long as you're getting something out of it. No. No. When God inspired these men to write, there's truth that God has for His people, and it's for us to rightly divide the Word of God and take from the Word what is intended, its intended meaning. And it can help us to look at the context, to look at the larger context. And here in the book of Hebrews, the larger context is this. Here we have the writer of the book, whoever it is, we have the writer of the book writing to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians. And he is saying to those Hebrew Christians who are now under persecution, who are going through intense trials, some of them, their families disowning them, and now they're tempted to fall back, to go back to the old ways and forsake the Christian life, to forsake Christ. And the writer of this book is setting forth to them. He is saying to them, no, you can't do that. Christ is better. We must not fall back. We must not stumble. We've got to be faithful. We've got to go forward. We've got to run the race. Now, that's the context of the whole book. And I would dare say this morning, as I thought about it, as you read chapter 12, 1, 2, and 3, it's almost like a summary of the book. It's, you heard me give the larger context of the book. The purpose of the book, why it was written, what it's about. In a sense, brethren, I believe these three verses capture the book and are something of a summary of the book of Hebrews. And so, very important that we keep in mind the overall context. But then, what's the immediate context? What goes before this text? And that's very important. In terms of context, not only the larger context, but the immediate context is also important. And this is one reason why I started reading in verse 30. Because chapter 12 and chapter 11 are together. There are advantages and disadvantages to chapter and verse divisions. You realize, don't you? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that when, well, let's take this book. When this book was written, the author didn't have a chapter 1 and say, okay, here's chapter 1, here's verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, and so on. Here's chapter 2, here's chapter 11. And it goes to 40 verses. I want to have 40 verses in chapter 11. Then I'm going to start chapter 12. No, the chapter and verse distinctions are there to help us locate things in the Word of God, in our Bibles. So the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. Yes, they are helpful in a lot of ways, but they can also be a hindrance to us. They can be a hindrance if it keeps us from seeing the organic connection that exists in certain passages of Scripture. And I suggest that's the case here. Look at how verse 1 of chapter 12 begins. It says, therefore. Well, that I'm sure you've heard this before. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should find out what it's there for. Which is a reminder, of course, that context is very important. That's what's being conveyed in that little reminder. Well, the word therefore is not an exciting word. It's a conjunction. Generally, conjunctions, you know, they're not very exciting to us. Because is that an exciting word or let's sense? And is that raised excitement in your mind? Conjunctions of words that are not very exciting. The exciting words are the verbs. Run the race. Fight the good fight. Or the interjections. Oh! Yeah, those words that are excitement kind of words. Parts of speech. Interjections and verbs, they're exciting. Conjunctions, not so much. But even though they're not exciting, you can't dismiss them. You dare not dismiss them. Because every word is inspired. Did not our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount remind us that not one jot or one tittle? He's talking about markings. He wasn't talking about words. He said the markings. Not one of them will pass away. And brethren, that means that the word therefore, while not the most exciting word in the text, it is very important because here we're seeing something of a trend. Conjunctions help us in the way of connecting. They help us in the way of transitioning. And so what you have in chapter 11, what a wonderful, wonderful chapter. What you have in chapter 11 is the catalog list of those who were faithful in the midst of dire circumstances. If you haven't read it lately, I almost read the whole chapter this morning rather than starting at verse 30. It's been a while since you read chapter 11. You might read it before tonight. It might be a benefit to you as we go tonight to verse 2 and verse 3. It starts with Enoch. He's a standout in the way of faith. And it goes on. There are a lot of men in the list. There are women in the list who were standouts in the faith, who believed God and trusted God and kept on running even though everything or everybody or circumstances or Satan himself was saying, don't bother. Don't bother. There's an easier way. Slow down. Stop. Turn around and go back. But those that we have listed here in Hebrews 11, they're the heroes of the faith. We'll talk more about them in just a few moments.
So the word therefore connects us to this, in chapter 12, verse 1, we're being connected to chapter 11. And so the writer of Hebrews is taking these biographies, brief as they are, these brief biographical statements of some spanning the whole, really spanning the whole of the Old Testament. And as I mentioned before, both male and female, going all the way back to pre-flood examples, to the patriarchs, to the prophets. If you start looking at the list and examining the chronological points at which they occur, the author is obviously trying to give a lot of variety and a reminder that, hey, it's not just Abraham way back in ancient days. The list spans the all of time up to this point. God has His examples in all times. He has His people in all times. And so that's what we have here. We have the writer now applying those brief biographical sketches. And so he says, therefore we. And notice he doesn't say, therefore you. And notice that he doesn't say, you run the race. Whoever the author is, he's saying, I'm a fellow runner with you. I'm in this with you. Isn't that encouraging? You know, it's something when somebody can stand up before you and say, you ought to do this. You ought to do that. You, get with it. But here's an affectionate, loving writer writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God saying, oh, brothers, sisters, let us run. Therefore we, I'm in this with you. Brethren, isn't that, you should think of that this way in this church. Yes, you are an individual Christian. Those of you who know Christ. You are an individual Christian, but you're not solo in this church. You're part of something. You're in this with others. Remember that. It's encouraging. You know, I mentioned the men's retreat a couple of weeks ago. On Friday night, we had seven churches represented. I was so thankful. And I think on Saturday, some couldn't come back. I think we had five or six churches represented. I was so thankful for that. It's encouraging to me to come here, to stand up before you, and to see faces that I've been seeing ever since I first started coming here many years ago. In some cases, very many. How long? How long, Ralph? In the other. Sure. 30 years. And how long has Emmanuel been in existence?
20 years.
I think I was coming here 20 years ago. 20 years. Think about that. 2 decades. And you're still following. You're still in the race. Some of you that were here 20 years ago, you're still in the race. You haven't given up. God's had His hand on you and you're still running. Praise the Lord for that. It's an encouragement to me. It should be an encouragement to each one of you. And brethren, another thing I want us to see here in the foundation is that
The author is reminding us of part of our identity. I was thinking this week of some of the ways in which we are identified in Scripture, and I got excited about it. And when you start thinking about how we are identified in Scripture, our different names and titles, designations that are given to us, let me give you a partial list. And I'm quite sure that the list should be longer. Sheep. You know what your identity is? You want to know who you are? You're sheep. That's one of the most used designations in all Scripture. And we have a shepherd. We're sheep. We're sheep. We're followers. It's the nature of sheep to follow. We're followers. God made us followers. Saints. Christian. Beloved. Brothers. Sisters. Church. Temple. Children of God. Sons of God. Called ones. Elect. Disciples. Pilgrims. And what are we here? We're runners. Don't often think about that, do we? We normally think, well, I'm a Christian. Okay? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. But you know what else? You're a runner. You're a spiritual runner. God has made us runners. That's what we're being told here. And brethren, nobody can take this identity, any of these identifying things away from us. You know, one of the concerns Americans have these days is a concern that our identity be stolen. Somebody get a hold of our date of birth, our address, our name, address, date of birth, social security number. And all kind of things can start happening. Right? It's the fastest growing crime in the United States, we're told. Identity theft. And now companies, their company, insurance companies, you can have identity theft endorsement coverage on your homeowner's policy to protect you from your identity being stolen. And then there are companies like, is it LifeLock? LifeLock. It's going to protect you. So Americans are concerned and they're buying these products to help protect themselves from somebody stealing their identity. Nobody can steal your spiritual identity. It can't be taken away from you. Are you one of Christ's lambs? The Lord Jesus Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand." And he goes on to say, "Nobody's going to snatch them out of my Father's hand either." So nobody can take that identity away from you. You're not going to need insurance. And here, brethren, isn't it interesting that the identity of God's people is said to be that of a runner? Now, it comes secondly this morning. I want us to look at the expression cloud of witnesses. And I want us to consider first the word witnesses. And we're going to have to speak a little bit technical, I guess, might be the word to use here. Because a person can be a witness in two different ways. First of all, you can be a witness by what you are. And by what you leave behind when you die. A lot of people talk about leaving a legacy. And then there's something about your life, something that characterized you. In a sense, you were a testament or a testimony to something. Hopefully, good things. And so you are a witness in this sense that after now, while you're living, and after you're dead, your life is being observed. People are looking at you. People are thinking about you, and you, in that sense, are a witness. I don't think there's any question about the fact that that's mainly what the apostle, the author here, has in mind when he says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Because he's referencing the catalog list in chapter 11, and they were witnesses in the sense that their lives were lives of faith. They witnessed that a life of faith is the best way. They lived that life and they left that legacy. Now, I think that's the primary interpretation. And I say that partly because of verse 39 of chapter 11. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, that's all I want to read. And all these having obtained a good testimony. The original word is the same word that's used in chapter 12, verse 1. It's the word from which we get the word martyr. And so I think we have to say that that's primarily what is meant when it says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There are those who have gone, our predecessors in the faith, those who have gone on before us, they are witnesses that the faith run is the best way. Now, there are a lot of authors who say that they think that it's witness in the sense of an observer, not someone being observed, but an observer. And of course, that's the way we usually think of it and use it in our language. We normally think of it in a courtroom situation. Maybe somebody's accused of something, and you have a witness. Somebody will be brought up who is a witness. Were you there at 4 o'clock on the 18th of April? Yes, I was. What did you see? What did you hear? That's normally the way we think of the word witness. And so there are those who believe that the cloud of witnesses, it's the sense in which they who have gone on to be with the Lord are observing us. One of the arguments that might be the case is the phrase, a cloud of witnesses. And the analogy that's being used of a race. What happens in a race? You have spectators. Those who are looking on. To me, that's the best evidence that could be given. But personally, I have some difficulty. I'm not comfortable with saying that is the interpretation. I think the first sense is the best, but I'm not going to rule out the second. But I don't think it's a major consequence. But brethren, there's a lot that we don't know about those who've gone on before us. Do we know that they... Is there something in the Scriptures that tell us that they in some way are observing us? I don't think we have that. Enough evidence on that. Maybe they're being informed. Maybe. Maybe the angels are informing them about what's going on in our life. I don't know. But when you get in the unknown, tread softly. I'm going to tread softly. And I'm going to stop right there as far as that is concerned. And now, let's look at this. What does it mean by cloud? time has slipped away. I want us to look at, briefly at this word cloud. Notice that he doesn't use the word clouds plural. As though you got Abraham over here, you got Enoch over here, you got Abel, and you've got Rahab over here. No, it's one cloud. I think that's significant. I think that shows beautifully the unity of God's people in all ages. A cloud is a cloud. It's one. It's connected together. This morning we came up surrounded by a cloud most of the time. We were in fog most of the way coming up. And you can relate to cloud. How many times have you been over Afton Mountain when it was cloudy? And you were actually in the cloud. Clouds can be huge. And the author here is saying that we are surrounded, and that's literally the word, surround. They're all around us. The original word has, as at the beginning of it, peri, which if you were to go to English would be P-E-R-I, from which we get the word perimeter. What's the perimeter? It's what's around. You know, the perimeter of the building is what's around us. This cloud surrounds us. As though they're spectators, but as though they're witnesses. They're all around us, says the author. All the ones that we've talked about, really the saints of all time, are part of this cloud. And it's not a small cloud. If we go back and we read some of the things in chapter 11, it's big. So great. We normally think small about God's people. Well, God's people, they're just a tiny group. Tiny bunch. Not many of us. That's not what the author says here. He says, so great a cloud. We've got a huge crowd here. We're surrounded by this cloud. And so, have you ever been to an arena or a stadium where there were so many people? If you looked out, it was as though, and they're all the way around. You're all the way around the entire stadium or arena, and you look at the people. It's like a sea of people. It's almost like a cloud of people. You can't even see individual people. There's so many. It's like a cloud. I think that's what the author has in mind here. It's an innumerable company. And we know that when we see the Lord, when we're with the Lord, there will be many in that company. And that's what the author goes on to say a little later on in the chapter about the company of God's people and the many that are in God's company. I'm going to have to say the third point tonight. Let me make some applications to us this morning. Brethren, we can't pick the course, the race course. That's already been chosen for us. The race that you run, the race that I run, are different. Oh, there's similarities. But God, in His sovereignty and in His purposes for your good and for your glory, has designed the race course for you. And I want to tell you, sometimes in the race, you can hurt. I can remember some of those races. I can remember at the end of some of those races, some of the guys were so sick, maybe they'd overeaten for breakfast. You know, just so sick at the end of the race. Maybe just sick. Literally sick. It illnesses can discourage you. Opposition from family because of what you believe. That hurts. Financial reversals. That hurts. Job loss. That hurts. A lot of things, brethren, that God has chosen for us can hurt us. But let's remember that God has ordained the course for you, your course, for your good. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about. And so let that be an encouragement to you this morning. Let it be an encouragement that, brethren, there's a host of people. There's a host of people who have gone on before us. And brethren, there's a host of people right now living who are also in the race and experiencing similar things to what we're experiencing. And they're persevering, they're enduring, they're going forward, they're going on, and they're not falling back. What an encouragement that is. I think it's good when our churches can get together, when we can see each other. Oh, is he still faithful? Yes, he's still faithful. Is she still going on with the Lord? Oh, yes, she's still going on with the Lord. Is she still running the race? I know she's had some difficult trials lately. Is she remaining faithful? Yes, she's remaining faithful to the Lord in that trial. Brethren, what an encouragement we can be to each other. We can draw encouragement out from one another so that we can better run the race. We've got to do. We can't quit. We can't go back. We can't stop. We may want to. Our lungs may be hurting. Our bodies may. Our muscles may be burning. But we can't stop. We're not at the end of the race. It's not the end yet. It's our duty to keep on running. May God give us grace and help to be faithful right on to the finish line when we see our Savior. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, in trying to think of what I might say to you, one of the things that occurred to me is this. In order for me to be faithful to you, I've got to say, you need to count the cost. I don't think you hear that very much being said to sinners. So often you hear, God's got something good for you. If you'll take it, you'll be saved. Well, I don't want to say that that's all wrong. God does have something good. He does. He loves sinners, and he wants to show pardon, and he wants to show mercy, and he wants to show grace. Yes, that's all true. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth talking to sinners, he faithfully said, count the cost. If you're going to take up the cross, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to answer to me, if I'm going to be your Lord, you're going to have to take up the cross and follow me. So I would say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, count the cost. There could be some cost involved for you. Maybe some family members might shun you. There could be some things happen that can be very unpleasant. Count the cost. But on the other hand, it's worth it. It is worth it to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth it. He is worth it. He's a wonderful Savior. He will save you. He will wash you clean from your sins. He will pardon you. He will give you His righteousness. He will embrace you. He will give you an identity. And He will give you eternal life with Him and with the other saints
forever. You've got every reason to count the cost. But having counted the cost, you've got every reason to say, despite what comes to me, I want Jesus. I must have Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, as we approach your throne this morning, we believe that you have called us unto yourself and that you've shown great grace and mercy. You've shown great grace and mercy by giving us these examples of the faith that go way back. And for some of us who are sitting here this morning, we have examples within our own family who have gone on to be with the Lord Jesus and who lived a faithful life by your grace and by your help. We can think of a man here who used to be a part of this assembly who's gone on to be with the Lord Jesus, who is an encouragement to us all. We have so many reasons, our Father, to thank you and bless you and to give you much praise for the way you have dealt with us. Thank you that you have put us in the race. And Father, give us help. It can be hard, and now we know, because of the difficulties, we know even more as time goes by that we need your help. Where would we be apart from it? Please give us your help to remain faithful amidst the difficulties and the suffering and the trials and the persecution perhaps, or even martyrdom. If that should be our lot, oh Father, give us grace to say, we will not deny the Savior, but we believe that He is the Son of God. And then Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ, who is not in the race, put them in the race, Father. Put them in the race. Bring somebody else into the race. Save them by your mercy and your kindness. Call them to yourself by sovereign grace and mercy and sovereign power. May your Spirit work in their hearts and regenerate, give birth, give life where there's deadness, and cause them to want Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. Please show mercy. We commit ourselves to you, believing that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. In our Savior's name, to whom we look, amen.